Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to Exodus in the chapter 6, please. Exodus in the chapter 6. Thanks again to Denver for his ministry and song this evening. Exodus in the chapter 6, just a reading, a short reading from the beginning of the chapter, beginning at the verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Ending our reading there at the verse 8. To many who gathered this evening, this passage will undoubtedly be a familiar one, for this is part of the record that is provided to us of how God brought his people, the children of Israel, out of captivity and bondage in the country of Egypt. We remember, of course, that in the days of Joseph, Jacob and his family took that journey from Canaan into Egypt itself in order that they might be able to avail of that which was provided in the household of Joseph during a time of famine. And coming into that land, there was a portion then given unto them where they could raise their herds and even tend to the fields and not be in direct competition with the Egyptian people. Joseph passed away, Pharaoh passed away, and the Bible tells us that a new Pharaoh came to the throne, one who did not know Joseph, one who did not know indeed the God of Joseph, nor indeed the God of Jacob. Seeing the Israelite people who had prospered even during this time, sojourning in Goshen, as a threat, as a prevailing threat to him and to the kingdom over which he ruled, he began, of course, to place them under extreme bondage and captivity, enacting a plan which also saw many of their young boys cast into the river or indeed their lives taken at the very moment of birth. But nevertheless, the Lord was with them. And here, as the story continues, we know that God has raised up Moses to be the deliverer that they yearned for, the deliverer that they sighed and cried for. And coming in to the land of Egypt then, returning after those 40 years in the wilderness, were in preparation for what God had in store for him. Moses now seeks to do that which God himself has commanded him and commissioned him to do. And as part of this effort in which he is engaged, God has much to speak through him, even to the children of Israel. He desires to reveal more of who he is, more of his great power, and more indeed of that intimate relationship that he desires to share with this Israelite people. And really, that's what this chapter reveals to us, and especially the reading that we have taken together. And so we're going to look at the verses as we make our way down through them in turn and relate to you the story that's revealed here as it directly involves, of course, the Israelite nation and the people of Israel. But nevertheless, as we do so, I trust that we will see a very clear representation also and an illustration of the truth of the gospel. For as we come to this tonight, we want to consider the person of the promise made. For Moses has arrived on the scene foretelling a time whenever out from the bondage the people of Israel would come. Whenever that desire of their hearts would be made a reality, as Egypt would be left behind and they would, of course, take their leave from those who oppressed them and those who burdened them. And as God speaks unto the nation of Israel through his servant Moses, the Bible says, I am the Lord. In verse 2, this is how he begins this testimony to the Israelite people. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. God here is introducing to the Israelite people, and indeed to us, the readers of Scripture, another one of his names, another one of his titles, which reveals to us much of who he is and, of course, of his plans and purpose in our world. Up until this point, he has simply been known as El Shaddai. El coming from Elohim, the name of God. Shaddai giving that sense of one who possesses great and unrivaled power. This is really the name that is synonymous with God up until this point in the scriptural record. It is, of course, that by which he revealed himself to Abraham, and then in sequence also Isaac and Jacob. But as we come to this passage, God is reminding them that this was a name by which he was known by, as their fathers of old heard from him, followed him, and did what he commanded. And all through their lives, right up until this point of Hebrew history, it is by the name El Shaddai that he was most commonly referred to. But here he is revealing himself to be not only the God who possessed the power to do exactly what he had purposed and planned to do, but also that he was a God who would. And so here he's revealing that he's not only the God who can, but the God who will. That is the name. That is exactly what the name Jehovah testifies to us of. This name Yahweh, this name Jehovah, not only the God who has the power within his person, within his hand to do exactly what he deems best to do, but the God who would enact to its entirety all that he had purposed and planned for this people. You see, to believe that God can is one thing. But to believe that he will is something completely different altogether. God spake El Shaddai at the very beginning of time. And as we noted there from the record in Genesis, how the world came into existence was all according to his power. And as he is revealed here, he is revealed to be then the God who continues to have and possess that same power. But that God then who is willing to unfurl that power in the lives and in the circumstances of this Hebrew nation. And so we see the purpose of the promise, or the person of the promise, and then we come secondly to the purpose of the promise. Why is he covenanting to do this work that he is covenanting to do? Why is he covenanting to redeem them and to bring them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them out from under bondage and captivity? Well, in verse 4, he says, it's all because of the covenant already established with them. You see, to Abraham, he had promised to make of him a great nation. The seed that would come from Abraham would be innumerable according to the stars in the sky, according to the sand by the sea. But nevertheless, as the nation now has grown to be even that large a company of people, God is reminding them here that despite the reality of their circumstances in bondage and captivity in the land of Egypt, there remains a purpose for them. There remains a plan for them. His purpose, his plan. What is it, he goes on to say, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. All those years ago, he had given his word. His word was derived from this purpose, the purpose that he had to make of Israel a great nation, to give them a land where they could labor and build a great and mighty country, one in which its ensign would truly be the name El Shaddai and Jehovah, the God who could and the God who would. This was his purpose, that they might live a people separated unto him, that they might be a witness to the heathen and pagan nations around, that they might ever be a trophy that resounded and redounded to the grace and to the amazing mercy of our God. Desired that they might be a light even in a dark place. And so as they find themselves here under the oppression of the Egyptian taskmaster, as they find themselves here under the authority of a Pharaoh who had no interest in them, nor no desire to see them flourish or prosper, God here testifies in the verse 5 that he had heard their cry, their groaning had moved his heart, and now it was about to move his hand. Purpose was not just accomplished because of his word, but also because of all the cry of the people's heart. The fact that they themselves were longing for such a reality to come to pass, for such a truth to be fulfilled in their time. They identified even the awfulness of their condition and their circumstances at this time. And here they were sighing and crying unto the God who could, praying that he truly would be the God who would. So you have the person of the promise, the purpose of the promise. But you see the provision in the promise. For redeeming them, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, the Bible reveals here what God is promising to do. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That's relief. No longer would they be oppressed. No longer would they have to fulfill the duties and the obligations placed upon them. Even those that were unable to be fulfilled because they were ridiculous to begin with. So he promises to them relief. But look also, he goes on to say, I will rid you out of their bondage. That's release. No longer would they be slaves. No longer would they be under servitude to another. And then he says, I will redeem you. There's redemption. With a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Promising to pay a price. He's promising to bring them unto himself. In verse 7 he says, I will take you to me for a people. That's relationship. He was identifying the reality that they already knew to be true, but nevertheless, as they served under this oppression and bondage, as their circumstances prevailed and threatened to overwhelm them, there was a suggestion here given that perhaps they had lost sight of this, or indeed lost sight of this truth, but here God was reaffirming to them that they were indeed his people, and he would be to them their God. So he says, I will be to you a God. And he goes on to say, ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It's reverence. Truly they would identify him to be the great I am. The one who possessed all power. The one who indeed came to their rescue and their deliverance in a great time of need. The one who was faithful in all of his ways to fulfill his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he says in the verse 8, and I will bring you into the land that's rest. The land that God had promised to them. A land, remember, that's revealed to be a land flowing with milk and honey. A land unlike the country that they were currently residing in. A land to call their own. A land in which they could prosper and flourish. A land in which they could rejoice and delight in the blessings of God as he poured them out upon him. So he promised to them rest. Rest from their labors, rest from their burdens. And then he goes on to say at the very end of the verse, and I will give it to you for an heritage. That's a reward. Oh, this was going to be their land. This was going to be that which God had promised to them and now would fulfill as he brought them out from the land of Egypt to bring them in to the land of Canaan. Their reward was in front of them. And here he reveals himself to be Jehovah, the God who performs what he has promised, the God who finishes what he has begun. You know, just a few chapters over, of course, we read that great testimony of the night whenever the angel of death passed through. And whenever the firstborn in Egypt of man and of beast was slain. And despite all the warnings that God had given through his servant Moses up until this point, it was, of course, the truth, the fact that Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. He continued to turn a deaf ear even to the exhortations that were given to him by Aaron and to Moses. He continued to ignore the warnings that were contained in the plagues that had already taken place. And there that night, he himself lost his very own firstborn. But even as we just heard sung just a few moments ago there in Goshen, there were a people who knew the protection, the divine protection of an almighty God. For as that lamb was sacrificed and as the blood of that lamb was taken and applied to the doorposts of the houses in which they found themselves in, the Bible tells us that when God saw the blood, then he passed over them. And that was but the beginning of that march that would take them out then from the land of Egypt, yes, even across the Red Sea, and begin that pilgrimage that one day would end in them entering into the promised land under the direction and leadership of Joshua. God fulfilled that which he had begun. God performed that which he had promised. And really here we see great testimony, not only of a God who can, but a God who will. And the Bible record is very clear that just as God promised to do it, so he did it. Tonight we look back on a story in which, beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jehovah is written all across it. But you know, coming to the gospel message, coming to a meeting such as this, in which it is our desire even to relay that message of the gospel once more to the heart of the sinner, it is with great authority then that we can even preach the gospel. For the God who promised that there would be a way that would be made in times to come in order that a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful boy, or a sinful girl could be reconciled unto him, he truly performed all that he had promised to do. For the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, his own dear son came into the world that we through him might be saved. And as he gave of his life there on Calvary's cross, a sacrifice for your sin and for mine, he made a way that you tonight can know forgiveness of sins, that you tonight can receive that assurance of a home in heaven. And the gospel message is a completed message, for we know that he died upon that old rugged cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but after 3 days he rose victorious over all. And tonight he lives in the power of an endless life and invites all who labor and are heavy laden to come unto him and find rest, eternal rest. And the God who could perform that great work of salvation in that mission given to his own dear son, saw it fit to indeed receive that which was accomplished on Calvary's cross and signify his approval of it by the raising again from the dead of Jesus Christ on that third day. Tonight we can know the reality of being justified by his blood, declared righteous in the sight of a holy God, all because of him. And so tonight in the gospel is revealed to us the person of the promise. Jehovah is his name. The God who could, but then the God who did. The God who foretold through the prophets of old, yea, even beginning there in the Garden of Eden itself, that there would be made a way. He did send his son, and he did make that way. Tonight he himself remains to be the only door by which any man, any woman can enter into heaven. He remains to be the only way, the truth, and the life. He remains to be the only guarantee that you shall know what it is to receive even of God himself the eternal promise of a heavenly home. Jehovah is his name. And the purpose of his promise was simply in order that you and I might be saved. For God sent his Son into the world that we through him might be saved, not to condemn the world, but rather that you and I might know that forgiveness of sin and might know that receiving of an eternal assurance of a home in heaven. And the purpose of that promise that was given in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New whenever Christ came, whenever he paid that price, and whenever he made that way. So, dear sinner, tonight his purpose is that you might come to him. His plan is that you might come to him, that you might receive of him life everlasting and free. That he might, even according to his eternal purpose, fulfill that plan and purpose in your heart, in your life. That you too might be adopted into his family, yea, the very family of God. And perhaps just like an Israelite people of old, you too are here gathered with us. You're lost in your sin, you're perishing and you're dying. But nevertheless, as you journey and you toil through life with all of its disappointments, never finding that satisfaction that you desire, never finding that lasting joy that you crave, you're sighing and you're crying by reason of your oppression and your bondage in this world below. God is the same God who heard the Israelite cry. Tonight he's able to hear your cry. Tonight he knows your sigh. He knows that you too are burdened down with care and trouble, and invites you to come unto him and rest. And just as was promised even unto an Israelite people of old, much by way of this victory that he would accomplish, this freedom that he would bring them into. So too, the gospel promises you much tonight. Promises you that same relief. Relief from the bondage and the oppression of sin. Just like Jonah, you may be here tonight crying by reason of your affliction. Know that tonight, just like Jonah tonight, you would realize that salvation is only of the Lord. That you might feel of that relief that is to be known in him. That no longer burdened down with that care and that trouble of sin, you toil in this world. But tonight, just like pilgrim, you come to the cross and know the reality of that burden rolling away forever. He promises you release. Release from that which holds, that which binds. Release even from the power of sin. Release from the very penalty of sin. Thank God in the gospel we have the hope of the release of from the very presence of sin in a time yet to be. It's all because of the price that was paid. He desires to redeem you. You see, that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross is able to cleanse you tonight from all sin. But it cost his own dear son his life. For sinners like you, for sinners like me, Paul is ever so clear when he writes and reminds us that God demonstrated his love for us there in Calvary's hill, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for mine. He gave his life for yours. He shed his precious blood. Tonight, it is that blood that is able to cleanse you, to make you that new creature in him. Promises to you that relationship. Tonight you can't be in two camps. You're either in the family of God or you're a stranger to grace. But tonight God desires to bring you into that relationship. He assures you that if you confess your sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and clothe in the sinless, spotless righteousness of his own dear son. You too are part of the family of God. Adopted into a family into which you were not naturally born. But praise God by the miraculous working of the finished work of the cross, numbered amongst those who are considered heirs and joint heirs with the Son. No, tonight he has promised rest. He's promised a reward. There remaineth now a rest to the people of God, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us. One day we shall enter into our eternal reward, all who know and love him. All who have received even the full effects of that work that was accomplished in Calvary's cross, as they receive the inheritance of the promise. You see, all that the Father have given me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Tonight I look forward to the entrance into that eternal place of eternal rest, to the receiving of my eternal reward. And it's all because I know that in my heart and in my life, the God who could was the God who did. As I came as a sinner to Jesus, then he was faithful to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As I turned from that sin and turned toward the cross, as I turned toward the one who alone is able to cleanse me from that sin, the one who tonight lives in the power of an endless life with arms extended, ready and willing to receive all who will come unto faith by him, that I tasted of that life everlasting, full and free. Tonight it's available for you. The person of the promise remains the same. The purpose of the promise remains the same. The provision in the promise remains the same. Dear sinner, will you come unto him tonight? As Pilgrim makes his way from the cross to the celestial city, part of the journey, of course, took him through, by his own choice, I must say, Bypath Meadow. We're straying from the path that was designated from him. Tiredness took over him. And there found sleeping in Bypath Meadow in the grounds of Doubting Castle, giant despair came and captured him. Beat him. Put him into the dungeon. For several days, he knew what it was to be incarcerated there and all of the fears and anxieties that were filling his heart and his mind prevailing. The reality of seeing no way out was true for Pilgrim in that hour. Then he set his mind to pray. He cried unto God for deliverance. It was in that moment that he realized what had already been revealed to him, that there in his possession the whole time, just inside a pocket, was the key that would release him from the chains and from the bondage, from the dungeon, yea, even from the castle itself. And Pilgrim said these words, he said, "What a fool I am, I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. For I have a key in my bosom called the key of promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Dear sinner, tonight, why tarry between two opinions? Why tarry between two ways? Will you not receive of that promise of mercy and grace in the gospel? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you not come and avail of all that is yours to claim in the provision of the gospel? God is able. God is willing. And tonight we declare, as Scripture does, that God will save you tonight if you come by faith unto Him. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Rise to your feet as we sing together.